Many years ago, when Christianity first came to the Fiji Islands, an atheistic professor, sometime after that, visited, and he met with the elderly island chief at that time, and he said to him, he said, you're a great leader, but I pity what has taken place here on these islands by the missionaries that have come. He said, you know, chief, these missionaries only want to get rich through you, and that's why they've brought Christianity. He said, no one believes the Bible anymore. They know better. And I am so sorry that you've been foolish enough, you and your people, to believe them. As the story goes, the old chief's eyes widened, and he broke into a slight grin, and he looked at the professor, and he said, Professor, you see that rock over there? He said, we used to smash the heads of our victims on that rock, and we would roast their bodies in the furnace next to the rock. And if it hadn't have been for these missionaries and the love of Jesus that changed our lives, you'd never leave this place alive. In fact, if it hadn't been for the love of the Lord, we'd be feasting on you right now. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or if it's apocryphal, but it certainly makes the point that the Word of God, the gospel, changes people. The gospel makes a difference in the lives of men and women and boys and girls and turns their lives around. In the passage that Clinton read a moment ago in Psalm 119, this great psalm, the whole psalm, talks about God's Word. And through this 160 verses, this psalm, 9 different ways does the psalmist use analogies and metaphors to talk about the greatness of the Word. Here in this verse, he says, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This morning, for a little while, I'd like for us to think about how the Word is a light to our path. Let me join with George in welcoming each one this morning. I look out over the audience and see we have a number of guests. Some of you live in the metro area and have come as the invitation of a friend. Others of you have traveled some distance or maybe passing through Kansas City on business or pleasure. But regardless of who you are or where you're from, we welcome you. We thank you for coming and being in our service today. Now, if this is the first time you've been here, and you wonder about all the things you see in the lobby and up front and around, well, we're starting Vacation Bible School, and so we're getting everything ready, and we're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem starting tonight. You didn't know they'd fallen, did you? Well, you go back to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to study Nehemiah and the great man of God, Nehemiah, and his courage and the leadership that he had in leading the people to do that great work. And so tonight, starting at 5 o'clock through Wednesday night, we'll be having Vacation Bible School. So if you have children, please bring your children. If you don't have children, you're certainly welcome to come back. And 5 o'clock, the kids will be singing, and then they'll go to their stations, then they'll come back after that and have some more activities in singing. Which leads me to point out that we're not having a worship service tonight. We're not having an adult Bible class. We're having Vacation Bible School. So for 2 hours tonight, we'll be focusing on the Word, but it'll be in a little different way than we normally do on Sunday night. I've chosen this lesson this morning for 2 or 3 reasons. One, because we are giving special concentration to the Word these 4 consecutive nights in a unique annual venue that we do every year called Vacation Bible School. But for another reason, this month we have designated as Mission Month. If you're part of this church family, you know that for the year 2013, we have a theme called Restoring Our Focus. And each month, we're looking at different aspects of the things that we ought to be focused on. And this month has to do with our mission of sharing the gospel with people. And you can't share the gospel with people without sharing the Word. And so I thought it'd be appropriate this morning for us, for all of us, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, or 5 days, or whether you're not a Christian and you're seeking, For us to think about the value of the word and to consider this analogy that the psalmist uses for a few minutes to help us appreciate what the word is about and how the word is a light to our path. This verse, first of all, depicts the idea of a relationship with God as a walk. Two words are used in the text here, and that's the word path and the word feet. And the word path and feet speak to the idea or the thought or the metaphor of a relationship with God being like a walk. For instance, in the Old Testament, we read in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 that Enoch walked with God. And that just simply means that he had intimacy with God. He had fellowship with God. He had a relationship with God. Or we read in Genesis 6 how that Noah walked with God. And that Noah was a righteous man and a just man. He found favor with God because he had intimacy and closeness and fellowship with God. We read in the Old Testament in several places, but particularly in the book of Deuteronomy. This is taken from chapter 6 and verse 9. But over and again, Moses emphasized to the children of Israel that as they went into the land of Canaan, that they were to walk with God. Not to walk with those in the land of whom they dwell. In fact, I believe George read that passage from Joshua 24 after they went into the land, and Joshua encouraged the people, admonished the people not to serve the gods of the Canaanites or the gods in whose land they were dwelling, but to serve the Lord God Jehovah, to walk with God. And then, of course, we are commanded to walk in the light of God's countenance, Psalm 89, and in verse 15, to walk in the light of God's countenance. Then we come over into the New Testament. There are many times in the New Testament that the Christian life is depicted as a walk. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16, Paul says to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, he says, that we should not walk according to the lust of the flesh and to fulfill the desires of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, then you're walking in the Word. You're walking hand in hand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says to walk worthy of our calling. We've talked about this in earlier lessons recently, how that we've been called by God. We've been called by the gospel. Our calling is a divine calling, and we have been called out of darkness into light. We are called Christians. Disciples are Christians, and we're to walk worthy, Paul said, of that calling. And then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 2, he says to walk in love. In other words, let your life and your interaction with other people be dictated and characterized by an attitude and a spirit of love, to walk in love. And then in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, we're commanded to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. And so we are to walk in the light of Jesus, we are to walk in the light of his word. Well, also in this passage, in Psalm 119 and 105, it says the word is a lamp. Now, the lamp didn't look exactly like that. In fact, it didn't look like that at all. In Bible times, the lamp was probably like a bowl or piece of pottery that was bowl-shaped and had some sort of a candle in it. And they would use that lamp for reading or to get around, and they would carry those lamps. But the picture of it certainly helps us, regardless of the kind of light, whether we have a flashlight or a lantern or an electric light or a gas-powered light or whatever it is, the analogy doesn't change. The word is a lamp. Now, let me just bullet quickly some thoughts for us about the word of God being like a lamp. If the word of God is a lamp, that means it's a divine lamp. It means that it's God's lamp, and that it's God's lamp to light our way. Not only that, it is a powerful lamp. This lamp has the amperage to be able to shine. This lamp has the amps to shine forth brightly God's word so that we can see where we need to go. Not only that, is a sufficient lamp. It is sufficient for every situation, for every circumstance, for every challenge, wherever we are in life. The word is a lamp that is sufficient, whoever you are, wherever you're from. In fact, it's an available lamp to you. It is a lamp or a light that is available to each and every one of us, young and old, single or married, rich or poor, black or white, regardless of who you are or where you're from, the lamp is available. And then this lamp cannot be extinguished. What a wonderful thing. The lamp or the light of God's word never goes out. It always burns bright. It is a flame that cannot be quenched. Now, we could take a lot of time and camp on these, but I just want us to get in our mind here this picture of the word being a light and the word being a lamp. Now, what I want to do this morning is take the rest of our time and to think about this word being a light to our path. Now, again, as I said, I recognize they didn't have all the different kinds of lights that are available to us today that we have in our modern culture. But it doesn't do injustice, as we think of the word of a lamp, to think about it by way of application to our day and time. And so let's think about light as we understand it and compare that to the word of God. For instance, as I begin to think about that a little bit, I thought, well, the word is like a reading light. Some of you like to read in bed, and you know you can go down to Barnes & Noble and buy these little reading lights, and it will clip onto your book or your page, and you don't bother your spouse, you see, hopefully not, that you can have this little light that shines, and it's a reading light. Well, you know, the word is kind of like that. The word is a reading light for us to be able to be illuminated and to be able to see and to provide understanding and to provide the idea of enlightenment. In Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul's prayer for these Ephesian Christians, he prayed that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. How do the eyes of our understanding become enlightened? The Bible pictures people that are in sin as being in darkness, of groping about in moral and spiritual darkness. And so how do we get out of that darkness? How are our eyes enlightened that we can see through the word? And so Paul then would say in Ephesians chapter 3 that when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so there's only one way for us to be enlightened, and that's by God's word, by God's light that will shine forth and bring us knowledge. We've got to get into the word. We're going to be doing that at Vacation Bible School. In fact, we do that every week here at Hickman Mills. We do it on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And every single thing that we do, every lesson, every activity, every exercise, every function is based on one thing, the Word. And if it's not, God help us. Because it's supposed to be, because it's the Word that will enlighten us and give us direction. Well, the word is not only a reading light, the word is a directional light. The word gives us direction. Have you ever flown into an airport late at night and it's dark? And a lot of times if the plane is angled a certain way and you look out the window, from many miles out, you can see the airport and you can see the runway lights. In fact, there's not a more wonderful sight when you're flying than to come to the airport and see runway lights. Not so good when there's no runway lights, because the runway lights give direction for the airplane to be able to land. And in the same fashion, the word gives us direction. The word directs us. Let me suggest the word directs us to God. And the reason why is that God is light. If the word is light, It certainly makes sense that God is light. He is the epitome of light. In fact, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that means moral darkness or spiritual darkness. God is light, and when we turn to his word, we get direction to come to God. But not only that, it is a directional light to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me turn to John chapter 1. Todd has already alluded to that, and I thought Todd did a wonderful job this morning in leading us to Jesus and to thinking about God becoming a man and what this means as we enjoy communion together this morning in worship. Let me go back, and he read the first verse. I want to read the first verse down through verse 5. And listen to this as we look at the idea of light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now here it is. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And then if you drop down in verse 7, it says, this man, that's John that was writing, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him all might believe. And then it says in verse 9, that he was the true light that gives light to every man that comes into the world. Now someone may say, well, Ken, how do you know that's Jesus? Well, Todd read verse 14, and it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is talking about Jesus. The Word, capital W-O-R-D, was Jesus. And Jesus, the Word, is the light. But here he connects light with life. Now think about that a second. That light sustains life. In fact, you can't have life without life. Without sunshine, it would be impossible to live on this earth. The sun is the energy for plants and for animals and for people. Take away the sunlight and we soon perish. The Word is that light that sustains our life, and it gives us vitality. And it comes through Christ. And the Word, the light, gives us direction, and it points us to Jesus. Not only that, it is a directional light to our mission. We've talked a lot so far into the seventh month of this calendar year about our mission, about our purpose, about who we are and what we're to be and how we're to live. We're trying to restore our focus. And to get refocused on that. In fact, just recently, out of our focus groups, the elders set forth, I say recently, I guess it's back in April. That's recent for a guy like me. Set forth a mission statement. And the mission statement, our mission here at Hickman, is to evangelize people for Jesus so that we might exalt God, encourage each other as family members, edify one another to Christ-like maturity, and equip the members for ministry. You know the Word points us to that? Acts 2, 42 through 47, that's exactly what the Jerusalem church did. I've preached on that two or three times already, probably preach on it again. It's there. It is biblically based. In fact, when you thumb through the book of Acts, you'll see that's what happened in all the churches. And that's what ought to happen today. And if we are going to be a church or a people that belongs to God, then our mission must be based upon the light of God's Word. And the light of His Word is a directional light that points us toward that biblical mission. Well, as I thought about the different ways in which the Word was a light, this occurred to me. The Word is like a beacon light. You think about a beacon light. We already talked about the idea of a runway light for an airplane. Think about a beacon light that guides. Ships that come into the channel are guided by a light. A light clarifies the way. In fact, on the coastline, if you've ever been like on the Gulf or the ocean, and you see harbors where ships come in, you'll see lights. And this is especially needed where there's a ragged coastline, and it's certainly needed for larger ships because there is a harbor. You know, I know living in Florida that there are certain places where the cruise ships can come in. And if they didn't follow certain lights to come in, the water wasn't deep enough for that big ship to come in. And so they needed to follow the beacon light that would bring them in safely. D.L. Moody was one of the great evangelists of the 19th century, and he went around the country doing evangelistic lessons. And in one of his lessons, Moody relates the story of a ship that was shipwrecked on a dark night. And he says, as the ship was approaching the harbor and the pilot was on board, the captain noticed only one light as they draw near, and it was from the lighthouse. And he asked the pilot if he thought they could make it. And the pilot said, yes, I think we can. But he said, where are the lower lights? And he said, well, they've gone out. Well, even though they tried to make it and the ship struck rocks and crashed into the water and many lives were lost. And Moody then made this particular point in this sermon. He says, brothers, the master will take care of the lighthouse, but we need to keep the lower lights burning. The story is told that in the audience that night was a man by the name of Philip P. Bliss. Bliss was a well-known hymn writer, and the story struck a chord with him, and he went home and penned one of the most popular hymns that had been sung for centuries, "Brightly Beams Our Father's Mercy from His Lighthouse Evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore." And then the chorus goes, "Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save." You see, ladies and gentlemen, the beacon light of God's Word never goes out. It shines. But you and I have a responsibility to be the lower lights. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And so we must be a reflector of His light. People must be able to see our lights as we are illuminated by God's Word, and lead people to Jesus. What an important responsibility we have to be the lower lights. Send forth your light and your truth and let them guide me. And when I do that, the lower lights will shine. Well, then I thought the Word is like a comforting light. Sometimes the little children like a light on. And you parents have children, they're still at the point that they like a light. And there's certain comfort to that. In fact, sometimes big people like a light. In fact, I've noticed this. And it particularly stood out to me that when my mom was ill and she was in the hospital, and we'd be over there at night, and sometimes you'd have bright lights on the hospital room, and she'd say, "Before you leave, turn out the lights, but leave this little light." You know, in all hospital rooms, they have a little indirect light. And it's real soft, and it doesn't, it's not too bright in someone's eyes. And Mom always kind of liked the little soft light on. And I know sometimes that in nursing homes and hospitals, sometimes older people like that. And there's a certain comfort to that. Well, the Word of God is a comforting light. It is soothing. You know, I've been called upon a number of times to go see people that are terminal. And one thing, certainly always want prayer, but another thing they will often say, "Preacher, will you read something from the Scripture?" And you know what I have found oftentimes for people that are dying is to read from the Psalms. Maybe Psalm 23. And when you read some of these Psalms, like the Shepherd's Psalm or others, there's a great deal of comfort. And it soothes the soul to be able to hear God's Word and to be comforted by it. God's Word is a comforting light. But not only that, it is a security light. You know, we use security lights on our houses sometimes. And sometimes they have motion sensors. And why do we do that? Well, we don't want someone breaking in. We know that there's a possibility of danger. Businesses have security lights that when a business area is well lighted, then people are not as likely to break in where their deeds can be seen. And so there is security in that light. And I want to suggest, ladies and gentlemen, that there is security in the light of God's Word. We find protection in it. And it offers protection. And it guards. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, I believe about verse 9, that we are kept by faith. And there he's talking about the system of faith. The gospel, the word, we're kept by faith. That word kept there, in some versions translated guarded, means guarded is by a garrison of soldiers. That we are protected, we are kept, we are guarded by the word. It provides security for us. The word is a security light that guards us. But not only that, it is a warning light. You know, there are lights that warn of danger. And sometimes as you're going down the highway, there'll be flashing yellow lights that will warn you that of some danger, to slow down, that there's construction, that there's a right lane is closed ahead. Or there's lights at a railroad crossing that will warn of danger. Sometimes on a very dangerous intersection, there'll be warning lights maybe 500 yards before you get to the intersection, warning you there's an intersection, there's a traffic light, warning you to slow down. And we understand the importance of that in our lives as we drive along on the highway. On life's highway, the word serves as a warning light for us. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17, 18, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. Ezekiel was God's watchman, and when he took the word, it was a word of warning to Israel. We have shepherds today that are God's watchmen. We call them elders in the church. They watch for souls, and they give forth warning. Preachers, when they preach the word, are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And there is warning there from God's word. You know, I probably would rather preach sermons that are edifying and uplifting and encouraging and are positive. And we need those kind of lessons, certainly. But you know, from time to time, we need to be warned. We need to be warned of dangers that are out there, of false teachers that are around, of problems that are looming, of threats that try to divide our churches or to infiltrate our homes or lead our children astray. Parents, you need to be using the warning light of God's word to warn your children. Now, students, I don't know if you remember anything from the class we taught last semester, but if I said this once, I must have said it 100 times at least, that one of these days you're going to go off to college. Oh, you're already grinning. You know, I said that, didn't I? And if you go to a university, you're going to have an atheistic professor. They're going to teach you evolution. They're going to say there's no God. They're going to make fun of the Bible. And what are we trying to do for 13 weeks? Give you evidence for you to latch onto and to have faith in the Bible as the Word of God. I'm trying to warn you. I hope it didn't get so repetitious you tuned me out. But I'm trying to give you a warning. And we need to be warned. And parents, we need to warn our young men and our young ladies about the dangers that lurk out there that try to get them to compromise their values and their ethics and their morals. I mean, we live in a grossly immoral world. And we need to warn them. And the rest of us need to be warned about those kind of things. God's word is a warning light. Paul said in Colossians 1:23 that he preached warning every man. We need to warn. Well, and then finally, number 7. I had 6, by the way. You know, six is the imperfect number, Ryan. You know, in numerology and Revelation, seven is the perfect number. Did y'all know that? So you learned a little bit for free here. So I didn't want to end on 6 points. That would be imperfect, right? So I said, there's got to be another light. And then it hit me, Bill, a laser light. Now, I know the psalmist didn't have that in mind. There wasn't any laser light 1,000 years before Christ. But I thought, isn't the word of God like a laser? It is sharp, it is focused, it is penetrating, it is concentrated. You know, a flashlight has beams that go out like that, or your car headlights. And that kind of light is needed, as we already suggested. But sometimes we need a tighter beam. For instance, we use laser light now in surgery. You know, people today go for outpatient surgery, and they go home where used to they stay in the hospital several days. I say, how in the world are you home? When this first started coming out, I'm like, I can't believe this. They said, well, I got laser surgery. You had what? Laser surgery. Penetrating is powerful. You know, the word of God's like a laser beam that will pierce and penetrate and focus into your heart. Sometimes we need some heart surgery. And God's word is that laser light to be able to do it. Now, since they didn't have laser light back then, the Hebrew writer in Ephesians 4:12 said the word of God is like a sword, a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul, the spirit, and joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So they had to use the analogy people were familiar with, a sharp two-edged sword that would pierce. Well, the laser light will pierce. And it will cut around the heart and get rid of the grossness and the sin and the wickedness and that which keeps us from being in right relationship with God. It will perform, as Paul used this analogy in Colossians 2:12, it will perform a circumcision of the heart. God's laser light. And so the psalmist would say in Psalm 119 and verse 18, open mine eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. May we open our eyes and allow the word to be a light to our path. If you're using a hymn book, you can go ahead and turn to the number we've suggested. We close this service and every worship service like this with an invitation to come to Christ, to come to Him who is the light of the world, and to walk in the light. And allow the word of God to illuminate your heart. And through faith and repentance and baptism to come into relationship with Christ. And the word will illuminate your understanding. That you'll see the importance of those. But it doesn't stop there. A person that becomes a Christian doesn't come out of the water of baptism and that's kind of it. They allow the word to light their path. And in their business life, in their home life, in their social life, in their personal life, in their spiritual life, the word illuminates and it will light your path and you'll know that you can't go wrong. The word is a light. Will you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, allow the light of God's word to illuminate your heart, your mind, and your soul and give your life to Him? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety. Enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He. Wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus, my shepherd divine. Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave His dear life for thee. Tenderly now He's calling, wanderer, come. haste, for without it is danger. Come, Christ the Shepherd blessed, enter the fold of safety, enter the place of rest. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who are straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine.
Bow with me, please, as we're dismissed in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for this